Scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, as well as Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 4, 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to this second sermon in this sermon series for Missions in Focus Month. Today it's my great privilege, and I always enjoy, look forward to the chance to introduce a man of God such as Rodney, whom we have here. Rodney has been on our pulpit a number of times, and every time we've benefited from that. He is the epitome of someone whom, as we've just sung, does not just go through the motions and say the words. You know, he is a role model to many of us in the missions community. And, you know, at the age of 20, straight out of NS, he jumped onto Logos and has served with OM for almost 50 years. He's founding member and first director of OM Singapore. Now in Katong Press, our sister church, as associate minister and also missionary pastor, he continues to do what he does so well, which is to mobilize people. And as we listen to the words that he says, speaking from scripture, from experience, and a life lived to the full in the service of God's great commission, I encourage everybody not just to take the lesson that comes from today's sermon, but actually to look at the man, to look at ourselves, and to sort of explore what it is that allows someone to give their lives in service to the extent that he has, and no doubt on that last day to be welcomed into the presence of his Father with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So please welcome Rodney.
Thank you very much, Elder Andrew. It's my delight to be here with you this morning. I really appreciate the invitation. The last time I came was 3 years ago, and it's good to be back, and thank you very, very much. I thought, as an appreciation for this invitation, I have just republished my most popular title, Been There, Done That. I lived in seven countries and sailed on three ships of 7 years, so I know something about being there and doing that. So I thought I'll put it in a book, and I want to give it free to everyone, but I don't think I have enough. So take one if you are a family or couple, and you know, the good thing is I have signed it. I have autographed it. I sometimes, after signing so many, I can't even recognize my own signature. But you know, when I die, when you sell it online, you may become very rich. Okay, so, And some people, you know, will ask me, can I give a little donation? You may, but you don't have to. Huh? If you do give, I will use it for missions, strictly for missions. Andrew introduced me as one who has spent more than 50 years in OM. And I just want to give a shout out to older people. You know, I'm 72. And there is a place for missions, in missions for older people. My wife and I received a call to go on sail with the ships. You know, my wife always wanted a four-day cruise, and I took her on a four-year cruise. So there is you're never too young nor old to serve the Lord. So that is a shout out I want to give to all of you. I really believe when the best age in missions is between 50 and 60. This is when you have the experience, you have the stability, you still have the energy. I was running the marathon at the time, and just to serve the Lord in that way, okay? But this morning, I'm going to speak on partnership. So let's look to the Lord and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father in heaven, missions is your idea. Not mine, not OM, not even Prinsep Street. So Lord, we look to you. May you speak to us this morning and see how we as your people, we sang it this morning. How can we be involved in your establishing your kingdom? Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to start with what is partnership according to Jesus that we read just now, this passage from John chapter 4. Jesus just had an incredible conversation with this woman in Samaria, the Samaritan woman at the well. And he just finished his conversation. The woman went back into the town of Sychar in Samaria, and she brought a whole town with her. And meanwhile, the 12 disciples came to him having bought lunch. I don't understand why you need 12 disciples to buy lunch, but that's what they did. And then they were wondering, why was he talking to this woman? And then this woman came, and then this is what Jesus said to them. Jesus taught about sower and reaper rejoicing together. That's partnership. That Jesus was reaping the harvest, he would credit those who had sown several hundred years earlier in the same area when prophets like Jonah, Elijah, Amos, Hosea, and they were prophesying in that region. And so many, almost 500 years later, Jesus said this, they have sown and I'm reaping. And he was telling the disciples, there are others who have sown, and you have the joy of reaping. So what can I say? I can say this, do not boast if you are reaping a harvest. Sometimes we on short-term teams, we go there, you know, we see God working, and we think it's due to us. But actually, there are many people who have gone before us, and we stand on their shoulders. But we rejoice together. That's partnership. The next one that we read is from Acts chapter 13. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So is the church in Antioch, a very young church, worshiping in the context of worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Yeah, it is, you know, missions is actually spiritual work, and partnership is spiritual work. The Holy Spirit is involved. The church is also involved. The church was fasting, praying, and then they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them off. And Paul and Barnabas sent out by the Antioch church. So it was a tripartite Three groups of people involved. Interestingly, Paul and Barnabas, after their first trip, they split over John Mark. They couldn't get along, and they disagreed over John Mark. So don't be surprised when partnership doesn't work out. Even amongst the best team, the best apostles, didn't work out. And then sometimes I hear people talking about Singapore being the Antioch of Asia. Just by reading this chapter, they think Singapore is the Antioch of Asia. You know, sometimes as a missionary, I cringe when I hear that. You know, I cringe. How can we even boast about being the Antioch of Asia? Maybe a small Antioch and of Asia. But how can we even boast about that? To me, I think the church in Korea is leading the way. They have tens of thousands of missionaries serving right across the world, often in very difficult places. Individuals who feel called must seek counsel of the church. So it's tripartite. Yeah, seek counsel of the church. And in our Asian church, we also seek counsel from our parents. Yeah. It's very important, especially if you're younger. If you want to go in peace and to serve the Lord in peace, you better get some permission from your parents. And sometimes it will take some time for God to work in their hearts. Partnership, according to Paul. This morning, I want to land our partnership on some Bible principle, biblical principles, and then I'll give some practical ways we can partner together with others involved in missions. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Mission agencies like OM, OMF, and other mission agencies are not a congregation in the sense that Prinsep is a congregation. But together, we are an expression of the global body of Christ. So the body of Christ is a spirit-filled body. The body of Christ is how he has made his people, and it's our intrinsic identity. You know, at one point when I was involved in missions in the 70s, when I first started, some churches saw mission agencies as a threat. How? Oh, we are taking our young people, and the young people don't return. True enough, some people, you know, don't go back to their home church, but majority of our OMers, they go back to their own church. Thankfully, we grew out of this insecurity and misunderstanding. When we see greater collaboration, we see greater fruit. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, said, "I thank God, my God, every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You know, when we see this happening, when we see collaboration, we see greater fruit. Paul's partnership with the Philippian church was a prayerful one, a joyful one. It is partnership in the gospel, and the gospel is good news. It's great to be able to work together to communicate the wonderful news of salvation. And Paul recognized their role in their partnership. From day one, they were doing that. So faithfulness was involved, and mutual edification, warmth, and appreciation and respect. And so it was also a progressive work. God, who began a good work, will finish it. We may not see it finished, but God will finish it. And then Paul said this, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." There is labor involved, the labor involved. Sowing and watering or nourishing are two separate functions. One cannot do without the other. The incredible thought is that we are actually working together in establishing God's kingdom. And to me, I just marvel that God would even want to work with us. If God wants to do it, he can write it across the sky, in the Middle East, just write it across the sky, in Central Asia, write it across the sky. Jesus is the only way, but he doesn't. Somehow he wants to work with weak instrument like you and me. Then Paul says this in Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So there is a chain reaction, a domino effect. Senders and goers, there's no first or second class. In the past, I was guilty of, making those who are senders for not going. Now I'm more a sender, sometimes a goer. I realize both are equally important. You may not, or you may see results as senders or as goers, but together we will see things happening. Very interesting. Paul says, he was quoting from the Old Testament, how beautiful are the feet. Today's idea of beauty is quite different, isn't it? How beautiful is the face? How beautiful is the body? I go to the gym and I see all these young men, staring at themselves. Old men like me also stare at myself, but not much to stare at. But Paul goes against the grain and he says, how beautiful are the feet? Tell me, are our feet beautiful? All our feet are covered. We try to disguise it in very beautiful shoes. But beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Brothers and sisters, when you bring good news, when you go home, relax, put up your feet and you tell your feet, beautiful. Partnership in missions today. There's a whole spectrum of missions models and partnership. The first one is church sending direct. Larger churches tend to be able to do that, but not the average church. The average church doesn't have the means nor the expertise. But those who can do church planting, they actually transplant their own church, and they use this English language no matter where they go. Okay, I'm not saying it's wrong or right, but I'm just saying there are churches who send direct. Then there are also churches who send who work with other churches. This seems to work well when relationships are strong, and there is mutual esteem and trust. And then churches sending through agencies. When the sending church does not have the capacity to sustain the full mission commitment, like support, continuity, care, and placement, especially in places where it is hard to do missions, in Central Asia, in the Middle East, in creative access nations. There are many places like that, which is very hard to get in. And an average church will know next to nothing about placing someone there. For instance, someone come to you, I want to work in this particular country where there is no missions work. What do you do? You need to work with another group that may have that expertise. Partnership ranging from church enrichment, equipping, supporting, pioneering missions. Much of all our work we do is actually concentrated on this, including my church, your church. 99% of mission funds go to areas that are already reached with the gospel. Less than 1% of missions giving goes to work among unreached people groups. Less than 1%. Roughly, the data is this, roughly 3 to 4% of full-time missionaries are working among the unreached. So there's a great imbalance. I was recently in a country where there is no church. Yeah, after 2,000 years, population of 11 million, no church, no church building. What do we do with that? And then there are those who work where there is a church present. Many of us, we do that. Where there is no church, this is a different level of dynamics, adaptation, language acquisition, and you begin from scratch, right from not just level one, minus that. And then lastly, I want to caution about the lone ranger, the one who feels the call of the Lord. Don't argue with me. God calls me. I'm going. Nobody's going to stop me, not even the church leaders or the mission committee. There's a danger in this. Even with some expertise, you will still depend on others. When you arrive there, you find other Christians, and then you need help, they come to you. Lone Ranger missionaries with an independent streak run the risk of little or no accountability, no supervision, impatience, and can subject the family, if they bring the family along, to unnecessary pressure. And with no support, that comes from a healthy team, and they take shortcuts. They don't want to learn the language. They take shortcuts. And then they offend people, and then they affect other workers who are patiently plodding on in some places. What do sending agencies have to offer? So as a sending agency, this is what I'm going to tell you. This is what OM and many other organizations offer. Multiple field placements and options. As a church, you cannot be everywhere, but there are mission organizations that have established work in many places. OM has worked in 147 countries and 2 ships, okay? There's a wide spectrum of ministries. If a retired captain in his 50s, 60s come to you, hey, I'm a captain. Is there a place for me to serve God? Hey, point that person to me straight away. We always need a captain on board. Without a captain, we can't sail. And then if you are a chief engineer, even better. Very hard to find chief engineer to leave their family to serve the Lord elsewhere. But we do have engineers that we need in order to sail the ship. And because of that, millions have heard the gospel through the ship ministry. If the engineers don't keep the engines running, how can we keep the ship going? There's a worldwide in reach, sustainability, team ministries, because they have been around for many, many years, many of these organizations. They provide the local leadership. One of the things that we do very quickly in OM is to establish local leadership and let the local leaders lead our work. And then foreigners, expats, when we go in, we work under them and we work with them. We are not the expert, but they are. We have the expertise, the history and experience, and to be able to stay current in methods, in approaches, doing away with outmoded methods. There are many mission agencies, every year they have to come up with what is most current, what is most effective, and do away with methods that have been ineffective. Training and development, member care, very important. In the past, when we send someone out, God bless you, God will take care of you. But as a church, we have to learn how to take care of our members. Financial accountability is very important. Supervision, strategy and direction. And then very important, preparation, orientation, enculturation, and re-entry. All this make a missionary last longer in missions work. And sometimes some of these things will take weeks, if not months, to be trained and to be given the orientation. Then crisis management in this day and age, You need to have crisis management and crisis response. When I was on the ship for 4 years, I was in charge of crisis management. What happens if there's a bomb on the ship? What happens if there is an attack on the ship, which has happened? We lost one ship when it hit a rock and it sank. And then we had a grenade attack on another of our ships. So we need to learn how to communicate, how to manage crises. Contingencies, war, civil unrest, natural catastrophe, evacuation. As a local church, you can't do that. But mission agencies will do that. Not long ago, when the Ukraine war started, one of our workers was in Ukraine serving there. So we have to decide when to evacuate, where to evacuate to. Does she come home, or does she remain there, or in another nearby country to continue the ministry? So these are all very important things that we cannot do as a local church, but there are agencies who could do that. And then long-term planning. The downside of it, when you work with organizations like OM, ONF, OMF, and WAC, so on and so forth, we tend to be a bit bureaucratic. Yeah, we have to go to a bit of red tape, more stringent, it will cost a bit more, and greater requirements in order to go there, yeah. Because some of these situations are tough, some of these situations are difficult. So you need to have a certain kind of resilience in order to survive on the field. Let me tell you something about Singaporean peculiarities in missions. Big churches tend to want a dominant role or do their own mission simply because they're big, simply because they have the muscle, and they also have the finance, so they can do what they want. The average Singaporean church does not have the people and the resources to sustain its own overseas missions. I know quite a few churches like that, and they're only too happy to work with us and those where we have work in some of these fields. And then another peculiarity is that we have many mission experts, armchair mission experts. You know, I've been involved in many conferences, mission conferences, in fact, organized some of them. You know, in all of the 50 years I've been doing that, very often I see the same people at mission conference, and then they never go. You know, we just go, Patrick Johnson, okay, we go, George Ho, we go, listen to them, but we never go and end up. But they become experts. Yeah, they become experts. So I call them the armchair experts. You know, it is important to know where you are reading the Bible and where you are interpreting it from. It just occurred to me. Reading it while drinking coffee in the first world is a world apart or a world away from our Arab or Iranian brothers and sisters living in troubled regions. Do you know that there are about 1 million Iranian believers or Christians, many of whom are evangelicals, many of them are born-again believers? You know, very easy for us to interpret what is happening in the world. I read that very often in social media. Experts telling how God's work can be done. We interpret with Singaporean lenses. And if you are drinking coffee in Starbucks Singapore, you have a very different view of the difficulties on the field. Sometimes our view may not even be biblical. Singaporeans are very good in result orientation. Yeah? Result orientation, the cause and effect. You know, we will get involved if there are some results. No results, why waste your time? Why waste money, right? Pragmatism. What works goes against the concept of the body. Sometimes you want to be practical, pragmatic, but it goes against the concept of the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is the strong helping the weak. And many of this work we are involved in you know, they don't have a quick result. They are struggling. I was talking to one pastor who was pastoring a church of 14 people from a very unreached group, and he said, you know, 14 people in my group, in a house church, I have problems as big as 140 people church, you know, 14 people. And you know, struggling with that. Then another peculiarity is our quick fix and immediate results we expect, instant missions. I brought a team some time ago into a slum in another country, and there was this young man who was stoned, you know, with drugs. And this Singaporean person was with me and said, you know this, just send him to school, problem solved. Wow, I thought, you know, you are very quick in giving a quick fix in very complicated and complex situations. The Singaporean mindset of productivity, programmatic and perfectionism, and also efficiency, you know, we want to get involved in missions that are efficient. You know, when we arrive on the field, even short term, we want to make sure everything is scheduled and everything has a purpose. What is the reason we are doing this? We're going for a walk. What is the purpose? What is the result we want to see? Sometimes just chill out, brothers and sisters. Just go and walk and pray. Singaporean missionaries take an average, I discovered, an average of 7 years to decide to go. They hear, probably like this morning, you hear my challenge to you. Very likely it will take you 7 years before you finally end up going, you know, because there's so many considerations. Who is going to take care of my family? Who is going to take care of my parents? Who is going to take care of my dog? Who is going to take care of my cat, my fish tank? All this, you know, take time to organize. So where's the bottleneck? Or what's a bottleneck? In the history of the church, there has never been a rush of Christians going into missions. But it's okay. Don't feel bad. Like I said, 1 or 2% will just go into missions. But make sure you are a sender if you are not a goer. Okay? Secondly, it is costly. Costly in personnel. Sacrifices are made by those who go. And let us not minimize that or discount that, because sacrifice is involved for every person who goes. Because you choose to serve the Lord full-time, something have to go. Then, costly in finance. Yeah, missions is not cheap. Missions is not cheap. You know, when I started in missions, all I have to raise is $150. One time I was traveling for 1 year. I put a backpack on my back. It was in 1977. I had $77. So I left Singapore. I went to Bangladesh, worked half a year, and I went to India, worked half a year. And at the end of 1 year, I had $38 left. You know, I just spent only about $40. And the Lord just provided. Today, you can't do that. It will be irresponsible to send a worker without money. But at that time, you know, we were so radical, you know, trust the Lord to provide. And literally, the Lord provided for me. So I can assure you, you know, however low or however high your finances are, God will provide for you. Missions is tough. It's not for the faint-hearted. In the early 90s, I sent a couple to one place where they work in high altitude. They didn't know that. So the wife got pregnant and the baby was born very small. And then through the years, the elders were still small and short. Whereas they learned from that lesson, their second and third children, they brought them out for the birth and for the pregnancy and their normal height. So these are some of the challenges. Yeah, you learn the hard way. Missions is tough. Missions, the bottleneck is that we think missions is optional. It's an optional extra. Hey, leave it to July. Let's have a missions emphasis, or once a year, a mission Sunday. You know, it's an optional extra. But when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, just before he was taken up to heaven, there was no exception. Go into all the world, except those who can't make it in Prinsep Street Presbyterian Church or Katong Presbyterian Church. There's no exceptions. Yeah, he gave it to his disciples. Now, what did the 12 apostles do? Well, they went all over the world. At that time, there was no aeroplane. They were on horseback. They walked. And sometimes I wonder, how did Thomas travel all the way from Jerusalem to India? You know, I tried to research that. He could have taken a barge, a boat, a junk, no engine, just sail from the south, and then the Red Sea, and then out to India. And then after working there, he was believed to be pierced to death. You know, when someone like that do that, what a challenge. Bartholomew, I thought I was like Bartholomew, because Bartholomew was all over the place. He was in Persia, in Africa, in southern Europe. And then the Apostle Andrew, was believed to have brought the gospel to the northern part of Asia, which we now know as Russia. Yeah. Okay, let me conclude. Elder Andrew said, how can we get involved practically? Yeah? Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Just start. You know, it's a small step. Risky prayer. You know, when you pray, it can be very dangerous, because God may use you to answer your prayer. You know, I used to pray, Lord, here I am, send someone else. Or here I am, send someone else's daughter, until God say, what about your own? And so I have to let go of my daughter. She's serving the Lord as a missionary with her husband in Japan. They chose Japan. They went to China to find out. They went to Africa to find out. But then somehow God opened the door for them to serve in Japan. What can a CrossFit coach do in missions? What can a trained nurse do in missions? They are serving in Sendai. Nothing to do with nursing, but everything to do with CrossFit. CrossFit. And just using fitness to reach out to the still very unreached Japanese. And we need people like that. Okay. Then give generously. Give generously. I know one old lady who always asked me, if there's a crisis around the world, hey, do you have work there? I want to give some money. Not a lot, but she's always asking me if she could help. Then there was one old gentleman. He gave all his salary. He was working part-time. He gave all his salary every year to missions. He said, I don't need my money. I have my CPF payout, so I'll just live by CPF. He gave all his whole salary every year to missions. How radical is that, huh? How radical is that? I have a friend who just passed away. He bequeathed everything to missions. And it so challenged me. You know? Every single cent he bequeathed to a mission, and he wasn't rich at all. But you know, that was radical for me. Yeah, and even in his death, he could bless so many with the gospel. And because he seek first the kingdom of God. Go. Send if you can, and if you can volunteer locally, please do so. You know, one of our works in Noam in Singapore is very unusual. We have what we call the Geylang Ministry. You know about Geylang, right? Red Light Ministry. We have ministry among the transgenders. We have ministry among the sex workers, among the caretakers, migrant workers. You know, I have a staff downstairs, talk to her. She has been involved in the past 10 years, and we see very, very interesting things happening there. Once, a few weeks ago, I brought a team from another Presbyterian church to walk with me, just to show her, to show them what Geylang is like. And then she said, you know, I have lived here for 30 years. She lived in Geylang. And she said, I never saw any of this. And then she said, I've never prayed for them. And so, you know, I had the joy of guiding her to pray for the first time in Geylang, having lived there 30 years. Maybe some of us are like that. You know, we need our eyes to be open. Grow. Catch up with what God is doing. You know, some of these places, God is already doing His work. And all we do is just to go and catch up with what God is doing. Grow in our knowledge. Be lovers of all people. We sang it just now, like God's people. Be lovers of all people. And then that means you have to die to your prejudices, die to racism. You know, a Christian racist is an oxymoron. You know, you can't be a Christian and still be racist. But there are Christian racists. And then lastly, cater to the next generation. And with this, I want to quote a colleague of mine from Africa, Jessica. She said this, we need to give younger people opportunities, invite them to journey and grow with us and challenge us in our thinking because they look at the world differently. They may have crazy ideas. They may not have the full scope of understanding that comes with each experience, but they need to start somewhere. You know, that is our ship ministry. I was spent 4 years on board. We had 400 young people. I was one of the oldest. Just to guide them, to prepare them. Some of them are pastors after a few years. Some of them have gone through theological training and become missionaries. And let us just see a new generation of young people. Don't wait for them. Challenge them. Tell them to go. We will support you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We heard much from you this morning and a lot to digest. But I want to pray for each of my brothers and sisters here that you may speak to them and show them what is their place as individuals, as a family, as a couple. Lord, I want to commit them to you and ask you, Lord, to use this Prinsep Street Presbyterian Church as a great channel of blessing. Thank you for other services, worshiping here and how the doors are open to other groups. And we pray, Lord, that you may open our hearts as individuals and as a church to all the needs pressing against us at this time, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.